Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Before I came to faith in the Lord, I actually, that's the wrong way to say it. Before the Lord got a hold of me and made himself very clear, I saw my brother come back from a little time he took away from home. And he came back very changed after a four-month trip where he was approached by some people from Operation Mobilization. And he came back, they discipled him, he came back 3 or 4 months later, and he was changed, he was different. And I was very curious about this, I might have mentioned it before. But I was curious and I wanted to know how that happened. And I wonder what happened to Paul? How did he go? I'm going to read you a couple of verses. How did he go from being, and I wrote these down, so this is from Acts 8:1. And Saul was there, giving approval to Stephen's death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. That's what Paul was. There's another one. Next chapter, chapter 9 of Acts. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether a man or woman, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So how did Saul go from that to this? Acts 9, verse 15. But the Lord told Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings to the people of Israel. And Philippians 1, chapter, verse 21. This is Paul's saying about how what he feels about life. This is what Paul feels about life. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So how did Paul go from breathing out murderous threats and taking prisoners to see them die for believing in Jesus, to saying about himself, to die is even better than living? I live for Christ, that's what it's all about to me, but if I die, that's even better. So how do you go from getting these people, setting them up to be, basically to die, he went from that to being one of their greatest leaders and then dying with them. I am just so curious about how that happens. And it took me a little while to figure out what happened to my brother. It's just a long story, but I didn't know how it happened, though. I knew the facts, but how does God do this? Well, Paul went through something that you and I have been through. And as I look out here, I'm sure some of you are in it right now. It's called the crucible. All right, have you ever been in the crucible? I'll read you the definition of a crucible. It is it's something that is used for melting metals to purify them. And it's also a situation for testing that leads to change or development. So that's the crucible. And where does the crucible happen? There's a four-letter word for the crucible called life, L-I-F-E. That's where God does his work in your life, through your life. Now let's see. The crucible for some people is long lines. It's a burnt pie. Maybe it's for me. When your team loses. Those are easy ones, right? But what about marital conflicts, or the death of a loved one, or the loss of a job, or a severe illness that just plagues you? You just can't deal with it. These are other crucibles. And God creates these things. He uses them. God, I don't know which one. I don't know how it happens, but he doesn't waste anything in our lives. He doesn't waste a thing. Psalm 26, verse 2. Test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind. This person, David, is asking to be put in that crucible. Test me. Find out what's really going on. I want to be in that crucible. I want this stuff purged out of me, and I'd like to see it myself. I want to know. Test me and see. Here's one, Proverbs 17:3. The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. The Lord cares about our faith. He cares about your faith probably more than you do. His goal, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4, the basic goal of God for your life is that the life of Christ becomes evident in your life by the characteristics. And by the way, we're going to be dealing with the fruits of the Spirit when we're done with Colossians. How about that? His job is to transform you so the life of Christ comes through you in such things as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, right? This is what the evident of the Spirit of God in you. That's God's task as you walk and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So his life becomes evident in your life. People associate you. You're walking with Jesus. I see similar things in you as I see in him. That's the crucible. So that means something's got to go, and that's the crucible that burns and purges and purifies your faith. God cares about your faith. He wants that possibly more than you want it. Even though we pray, God, change me. But you know what that change means, right? That means you're going to go into the crucible, and you have to be willing to endure that purging. But God thinks it's very important. That's how Paul went from being murderous threats to dying, actually, one day as a Christian. And we're going to see part of the crucible. The crucible has a lot of stuff in it. Life, right? Life is the crucible. Life brings you many examples and many opportunities to purge you. God doesn't waste anything. You know, the seagulls, they're like the garbage disposals of the coastline. They don't waste anything. They're out there picking up everything. They don't waste anything, and God doesn't waste anything in your life to purify your faith. He can use amazing things. And sometimes you don't even know it. Other times you have a hint that I am going through a purging. I know that. I'm a very impatient person, and I know, like, when I'm in that long line at the checkout and it's moving slowly, but it's moving, and then when I get there, the tape on the cash register decides to run out, and it happens to be a trainee at the cash register, and they don't know what to do. So I say, okay, you know what? I know this is so obvious. This is a parade ground example. I see it, and I'm not going to waste this opportunity. I believe right now God is using this in my life. Most of the time, I don't know. Most of the time, you don't know either. And part of what you don't know, and I will posit this. This is what I want to talk about. How God uses friendships in your life to forge your faith. God uses friendships. And we're going to see that if you please turn to Colossians chapter 4. Paul is going to list some people, dear and faithful friends of his, as he talks about that. These are friends. He's going to talk to them, about them, to these people in Colossae, and he's going to let them know what's going on, and we're going to get a glimpse. I'm only going to choose two people, okay, because I got 15, 20 minutes. So I'm going to pick two people. One will be Mark, and one will be Onesimus. Those are the only two people I'm going to choose in this, but it's important that we see everything in context. So let's read verses 7 through the end. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. Here's a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant of the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, so that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. All right. There's a lot there. I wish we could spend time talking about everybody. But for now, I simply want to talk about Onesimus. First one up, Onesimus. Then we'll talk about Mark. Actually, Paul sent two letters while he was in prison here. Okay, he sent two letters. One was to the Colossians, and one was to a fella who was going to the church in Colossae. His name is Philemon. Okay, and some of you know about Philemon. And something happened in Philemon's household. There was a slave there named Onesimus. And Onesimus, apparently, Paul hints at it that something had gone awry. Onesimus ran away. He was a fugitive slave. He worked his way into Rome, which was quite common because it was a huge city at the time, more than a couple of million people, and probably half of them were slaves. So it's very easy to get lost in Rome if you were a slave. Well, it was pretty scary to be a slave in Rome, and so I don't know how long Paul, when he was, well, Paul wasn't, we say prison, but he wasn't in a prison. He was in a rented home of his own. He was given quite a bit of freedom and liberty. And so people would come and visit him, and apparently a slave named Onesimus, I don't know how, but Paul became his father in the faith. We don't know how that happened, but it happened. So Onesimus, maybe Paul didn't know he was a slave, a runaway. I'm not sure of this. It doesn't, at the beginning, I don't know. I'm going to say probably he didn't, because there were severe consequences for harboring slaves during the Roman days. Somehow or another, the conversations got around to where Onesimus and Paul were on the same page. Paul never went to Colossae, but he must have known some people who knew them, like Tychicus, who was one of them, I believe he was, and Archippus, no, another one, was also a Colossian, I guess. So they talked to Paul, and I guess maybe one day Onesimus spilled the beans and said, Paul, I ran away from Philemon. I wanted to be free. So I came to Rome, and then I came here, and I feel I need to, what do I do now? What do I do? How do you do this? So here's a friendship. He's got the spiritual relationship. He's become a friend to him. Paul says, Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you, our faithful and dear brother. He doesn't call a lot of people that. I believe he called Tychicus a faithful and dear brother. He saves this for people who are very close to him, a faithful and dear brother. So Onesimus stood out among the crowd. Paul's saying, I have to do something. I don't know what to do. And you know, sometimes friendship is messy. You got to close. Many times in a successful friendship, you have to close one eye, don't you? I mean, and you hope your friend closes one eye to you, because that's how it is. You don't want to hang out with someone who's critical. So you put your friendship before all else. You say, I'll just close my eyes because I like 80% of psych, the concept of the pizza, right? There's a lot of stuff on that pizza, but I don't like those two things, so I'll take the pizza, but I'll take those two things off and not eat them. So, with friends, I collect a wide assortment of friends, and I don't like everything, and they don't like everything about me. But in order to keep friendships, if you're going to make friends to keep them, you've got to keep an eye closed, or you may have just one friend, and it's not too good. There's a lot of interesting people out there. I would suggest finding some strange ones, and just don't take the whole pizza. You know, just take a little bit of it. So keep one eye closed, and learn to be friends, and hold on to friends. And so Paul had to say, I have a runaway slave on my hands. There are severe consequences for runaway slaves and for harboring a fugitive slave. Let me tell you what they do to him. The fugitive was brought back in shackles when they caught them, and he was sure to be flogged within an inch of his life and sent to the quarries for the rest of his miserable days. And besides that, he was branded on his forehead with the letter F, that means fugitive, and sometimes he had a metal collar riveted on his neck. And there is one that is preserved, and you can see it. It says, I have run away. Catch me. If you take me back to my master Zodinus, you will be rewarded. So there were professional slave catchers during that time. And so Paul, you're a friend. What do you do as a friend? I mean, you have friends that vex you. I'm only bringing up this is a huge example of one that vexed Paul. Paul never dealt with a runaway slave, but now he's got one. So I'm sure Paul prayed. He prayed much about this. He knew he had to do something. He knew he has to return this slave to his master, but he knows if he reports him to the authorities, Onesimus is going to be flogged. He'll be sent to the quarries, or they put them on the galley. That's another one where they just roll boats with big triremes the Romans had for war. And they're just down there and they're just rolling boats until they die. So Paul's saying, do I have to do this? I don't know. So he waited a while and then he came to a solution. And I will tell you what the solution is. He had to think about this, okay? What do I do? I can't return him to the Romans. And also, you know, Paul was a Talmudic scholar at the time. He was a very sharp man. And he knew in Deuteronomy, I'll read you what it says. The Levitical law says, here, Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 16. You shall not hand over to his master a slave who has escaped from his master to you. He shall live with you in your midst, in the place which he shall choose in one of your towns where it pleases him. You shall not mistreat him. So Paul is dealing. The scriptures tell me I shouldn't return him. The Roman, the reality of the Roman system is if I do, he's good as dead. What do I do? Well, Paul is smart enough to know that this law that he found in Deuteronomy didn't apply outside of the land of Israel. Those laws, the covenant, the priesthood, the temple, the covenant, everything in the law applies to the land of Israel. They couldn't take a lot of that out of Israel. It didn't apply, like rules on agriculture, rules on traveling, rules on whatever. It's tied into the land. Even land, like giving the land a rest, right? Every 7 years and the Jubilee year of returning everything. It was all in response to living on the land. So he said, oh, okay, well then maybe this verse doesn't apply to him. But what is the point of this verse? What is the spirit of the law? So he did this. I'll read to you. Paul came up with a solution. I'm going to reason out what's going on here. I'm going to reconcile these two sides. I'm going to compromise and I'm going to give this guy a second chance. So what did he do? He returned Onesimus to Philemon, not as a slave, but as a brother. And if you want to read that, read the book of Philemon. So Paul did essentially what was expected of him. He did return Onesimus, but not as a slave to a master, but as a brother to a brother. And he also said, you know, we'll make this up for you. He said, if he did any wrong to you, or if he owes you anything, put it on my account. I will repay it. So he didn't give him a clean pass. He said, I'll vouch for anything you lost on this deal. But also remember, if you owe me anything, by the way, Philemon, if you know how much you owe me, hint, hint, read the book, just remember, okay? So take back Onesimus as a brother. He's done you any wrong, any harm. So can you imagine Onesimus is coming back there with Tychicus, two letters, one for the Colossians and one for Philemon. Wow! And he's giving, I don't know which one of those guys gave the letter to Philemon. Was it Onesimus, the runaway slave? I mean, this could be a at least a half hour movie or a video. I would love to see this being made. And you see these two men trudging from Rome, and this runaway slave who's now a believer, and he's going back to Colossae, and there's, and I think he waited until Philemon heard the letter from the Colossians, from Paul to the Colossians. So he probably read that letter first. They heard it to the church, sat there with the other believers, and then he listened, and then later on, Onesimus comes and gives him this letter. He reads it. He says, "Ooh, brother." I mean, this is powerful. It's a very powerful situation, and Paul had to reason this through. And you know, these are things that we do with our friends. A lot of times in friendships, you have to kind of reason things through. There's sometimes things come up in your friendships where you have to reason things out. You have to sometimes you have to reconcile yourself to that person, or you have to pray that they somehow find a way to reconcile themselves to you. You have to compromise sometimes, like Paul did. Okay, if you did anything, I'll pay you back. You have to compromise, even though Paul didn't owe it to him. And he gave him a second chance. He gave Onesimus a second chance. He said, you know what? I'm going to trust you that you're going to go back with Tychicus. Right? I'm going to give you this chance to go back. You can't stay here with me. That wouldn't be right. That's not right before God and man. You got to go back. And I'm going to give Philemon a chance to show what work God has done in his heart in relation to you and your running away. This is all... Our friendships require that of us. But Paul had to learn how to do this. Now, Paul learned how to do this because if he was going to be the leader of the Christian message for that first 30, 40 years, he had to work with people. These were things he had to do all the time with Roman leaders, with jailers, with centurions, with difficult people in the cities that he went to. He had to learn how to reason with them. He had to learn how to compromise, give people a second chance. He had to learn how to just get through situations. And with all the people he kept, now imagine the friends Paul made, and imagine the friends he kept. He had a type A personality, and I know about these type A personalities. They are very strong. And they could run roughshod, especially him, because he said, I got a laser focus about my life. My life is to live for Christ, and if I die, that's even better. And boy, you get a guy like that, you get in his way, he's going to just knock you over to maintain his course. And you know people like that. And to make friends and to keep them, you can't do that. So I think these friendships caused Paul to say, okay, I keep my laser focus, but I also have to show grace. I have to give people a second chance. I have to be vulnerable. I have to put myself out there too and wait, just like God has done with me. I have to be patient. God was certainly patient with me. He was kind to me, and I have to show that to others. So these things that Paul was involved with, these friendships, I think that was part of his crucible that forged his faith. Okay, let's go on to the next one. We go to Mark, verse 10. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greeting, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Okay, there's a lot going on there with Mark. Mark, remember him? He's Barnabas' cousin. So Barnabas kind of, in Acts, the book of Acts, it says, the Holy Spirit says, separate Barnabas and Paul to me for the work I've called them to do. So that didn't mean Barnabas, but I didn't mean Mark, excuse me. So they took Mark as a helper, it says later on. They took him as a helper, but when he got a little bit into the ministry there, Mark, as we found out, just that it says in Acts, he just didn't leave Paul, but Paul looks back and says, he deserted us. And what does that mean in friendship? How do you keep resentments? He deserted me. I ain't taking him back again. Do you hold resentments? Do you get revenge later on? Well, here it is. So this thing that happened in Acts, the desertion happened at about, I wrote it down one time. Oh, that happened in the year 44, 45. And now we're in about the year 62. So about 15 years later, Paul is saying, Mark, listen to him. He's my buddy now. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, before he had deserted Paul. So what did Paul learn in those 14 years? Well, reconcile himself with Barnabas, because Barnabas was his close friend. Reconcile himself to Mark. Give him a second chance. Reason his way through it. Don't hold on to past resentments. All these things that Paul did. Now, it was one thing for him to feel this way, but he also writes about, very glowingly, about Barnabas. Just about 6 years later in 1 Corinthians, he said, Barnabas, don't I have the right? He was talking about the rights of an apostle. He's writing to the Corinthians. He said, don't we have, how come we can't take along wives? How come people like me and Barnabas, we can't take along a believing wife on our travels? Oh, Barnabas, just like 8 years after they had a sharp disagreement, he's saying he's holding Barnabas to the same level as himself, as an esteemed apostle who is warranted to go on missionary journeys. Don't Barnabas and I have the same right? So Paul worked through these things and to maintain friendships. Now, granted, you and I aren't at the level that Paul is, being tasked with opening up the gospel to the Gentiles. That's a pretty big calling. But you have friends. You influence people, maybe not thousands, but maybe tens, maybe dozens. You live with some. You're related to some. You have neighbors who are some. These are all the people that watch, and you influence. To keep these people and to influence them and to be at a good relationship with them, these things that Paul learned to do, not hold on to grudges or resentments or seek revenge, to reason the situation through, to hold yourself vulnerable and to give people a second chance, to reconcile and to compromise, these things that friendships and relationships put on us, that's the work of the crucible. God uses these things sometimes without you even knowing about it, right? I had one last person I want to bring to your attention. And none of us really knew her, but there was one person in this group that we have here, but she's not here today, Jessica. Jessica sent something, she wrote it, and she had it read, Gilbert read it at her Aunt Debbie's service. That was just last Saturday. And it was well done. You know, she has a gift for writing. So I was thinking, as I was preparing this message, about Aunt Debbie and how she, as her life demonstrated many of these characteristics and how it affected people. Let me read some of these things that she read, that she wrote about her Aunt Debbie. Aunt Debbie was the embodiment of love, grace, and strength. She had a unique way of making everyone feel valued, appreciated, and cared for. Here's something else she did. Proverbs 31:10 asks, who can find a virtuous woman, for her worth is far above rubies? That was Aunt Debbie. She was a living example of Proverbs 31, a woman of noble character, strength, and boundless compassion. She carried herself with a calmness that could soothe any storm. She was kind and generous, whether it was through her warm smile, her forgiving spirit, or endless patience. She had a gift for making those around her feel seen and loved. You know, these are things that friendships. Aunt Debbie had this ability to make friends, and there were many people who shared these same thoughts at that service, if you remember, if you were there. They were impressed with her kindness and generosity and friendliness and how that affected them and their lives. She believed in seeing the best in others and bringing out the best in those she loved. Now, isn't that something that Paul had to do with people, to encourage them? I'm going to see the best in you. I'm going to choose to see this and give you a second chance and not hold these other things. I'm going to close this eye, and I'm going to only hold the eye open that sees the best in you and encourage you. And this, Paul learned, if I'm going to move this gospel and this message along, I need as many people on board with me. This was Debbie. And then she closes it out. Aunt Debbie, thank you for the light and love you brought into our lives. You were truly a virtuous woman, more precious than rubies, and your memory will remain with us forever. You know, one day we're going to all die, and one day there's going to be a memorial service. It's going to happen, and there's going to be people get up and say things about you. And they're going to mostly be your friends. Your enemies aren't going to be there, but your friends will be there. And you know what? They're going to remember things about you, about how you made them feel valued, appreciated, and seen and cared for, how you forgave them and didn't hold things against them, how you encouraged them, how you lived your life in service to them, how you had strength and grace, modesty, and you lived with them in forgiveness. You always forgave them. That's a beautiful thing. Who's to say? Thousands, hundreds, two or three? It really doesn't matter. You're in the crucible, and God uses your friendships and relationships to forge your faith. And if you have friends, hold on to them. If you're opening both eyes, it might be easy for you to hold on to more friends by closing one of them eyes. Just think about these things that Paul did. Reason things out. He gave them second chances. He encouraged them. He made things right. He compromised with them. These are hard things to do. But are your friendships worth it? God thinks so. He uses them in your lives to forge your faith. Let's thank Him. We're going to thank you, Father God, now for the things in life that we don't see, these what we call common graces, things we take for granted, the air we breathe, the sunshine that feels so good, the rain that comes to water this earth, the beautiful sunrises and sunsets, the gorgeous flowers in the mountains, these things that are just there for us. And sometimes we treat our friends as though they're just for us, but we know that the truth of the matter is these are gifts you've given to us, and you use them in our lives to build in us those characters, those virtues that speak of Christ. May we learn from Paul's life how crucial they were in his ministry. Maybe wiser for how we think about this and treasure our friendships that you've given to us. And we ask in Christ's name, amen.
Let's sing in closing number 533. Kind of bring